weeks ago, I think. Martin mentioned this in Sunday school one time, and I thought, I should, and I forgot after that, but I found it again. This is a little, it's pretty short, about the love of God, the song, because Martin mentioned it was written a long time ago, and that last verse was, I'll just read it. It says, I'm going to read the verse first, I guess. Could we think the ocean, by the way, I keep getting offline here, but when I first came here, I remember very clearly, I don't remember how long I've been here, I haven't been very long, and I remember Jack getting up one time, and he quoted this verse of this song completely, as though from memory, and obviously it was from memory, but I remember that still, I don't know why, and it stuck with me, because I didn't know the song at the time. So anyway, that was a sidebar. Could we think the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. This magnificent verse was part of a Jewish poem found penciled on the wall of a patient's room in an insane asylum after his death, composed in the year 1096 by Rabbi Meir of Germany. So that's more than 1,000 years ago, which is what Martin mentioned to us that last time. And it says the poem, I wish we had the whole poem because it sounds interesting, but it says the poem describes how the Jews have been persecuted throughout the ages for their faith. It resonates with the theme of God's eternal love and concern for his people. And then Frederick Martin Lehman, a Nazarene pastor, publisher, and songwriter, wrote two additional verses and set them to music to give us one of the most eloquent hymns on the love of God. I thought that was interesting. It was written by a rabbi of Germany. And the poem that it comes from is about persecution. That's interesting, too. And it also goes with what we're going to talk about today a little bit. We're going back to Lamentations, the third chapter again today. And I thank Tom for a great introduction to my lesson today. It's interesting to me. I've been stuck on this for a little bit. Mostly I just, and I encourage you, by the way, sometimes just to read Lamentations. It's very interesting to think about this, that Jeremiah writes these things. And clearly, remember the backdrop to this. I want to make sure we don't quite forget that. But the backdrop to this is Israel being taken captive, and Jerusalem is basically at this point pretty well destroyed. Things have been taken from the temple. I mean, it's a really bad situation. And if you read the first chapter of this book, you'll find that kind of is laid out pretty clearly there. And so the backdrop to this writing is that they are currently being held captive, and it's God's correction for their rejection of him and for turning to other gods. And so in the middle of this, and the lamentation, as I've said before, of course, is a sad thing. It's supposed to be a sad thing. It's lamenting something. And in the middle of this, he writes these verses, and I'm going to read again from the 22nd verse of this chapter. I want to go down a little further today than we've been, but Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." And again, I'm going to remind you this because I think as we read these verses, we have to remember the backdrop to this, the condition, the situation that he finds himself in. And yet he says about God's mercy, he says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And I appreciate that Tom started us out this morning with a verse that reminds us that God is going to turn for his people. That verse is speaking about a future for God's people. And then, of course, just considering, I really want to get down into verses 25 and 26 today. And it says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Now, we know this word that is wait here. It means to expect. And in fact, I wrote down several definitions out of the a Bible dictionary. And one of them, which I thought was interesting too, I'm reading part of this and saying part of it. One of them that was interesting is this: to frequent a place. To frequent a place. Now, I thought about that a little bit because we don't really, I mean, we frequent this place, but people I know, man from work some years ago, I remember every week, I don't remember, I think it was probably on Fridays, every week, him and some of his friends went to a specific place to have some drinks and to just sit around and talk. And that was a place they frequented. They chose to go there to get together. And this idea of wait, now it has other meanings in it, of course, meanings of to expect or to wait. Wait is one of the words, by the way. That's why it's translated here. And so the meaning is more, is a little bit deeper than just the word that we think of as wait. You know, we use the word wait probably fairly shallow these days, simply to wait for something. Can I have that, Mom? No, you got to wait. Can I have that cookie, right? Nope, you got to wait till after supper, right? That's pretty simple. Wait, not have it right away. And that meaning is in here as well. So don't get me wrong. It's in here to have patience, if you will. But these other meanings, to resort to is another one. To frequent a place. And I appreciate this thought here, that we wait upon the Lord. And it's not just I'm going to go over in the corner and wait kind of thing. But there's an expectant thing that happens there. We are at his feet looking to him. And this whole thing kind of goes together. He says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And of course, the word seek, it has numerous meanings as well. One is to consult. The other is to inquire of. And one of the meanings is to seek a deity in prayer and worship. And so these two things go together, okay? This waiting and this seeking. And what I wanted to think about this morning especially is there are many of God's people who believe they're saved, but there's no intentional seeking and waiting in their lives as concerns the Lord. And it says that God is good unto them that wait for him. Now, as I studied this, go with me real quick to Psalm 119. Maybe this will bring it out a little bit, but Psalm 119, 68. Psalm 119 and verse 68. This is what the psalmist says here. He says, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The verse, our verse in Lamentations says, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. But I want to start with this thought, that God is good. God is good all the time. And he does good all the time. Because he can't be any other way. Now, the idea that God is good to them that wait upon him has to do with the reception of God's goodness. God is always good. But those that choose not to seek him and not to wait on him will not enjoy that goodness. because they're not looking for him. This morning, as Tom was doing the devotion there, you know, I spoke about how that there are just bad things around us, and the world is not a safe place in a general sense. And it's not less true for God's people than others. And so people struggle with this sometimes. Why does God allow bad things to happen to his people? There are believers, Christians suffering in many places today. Why is God allowing that? And from their perspective, is God good? You see, from the outside, those that don't know God and don't seek him and don't wait upon him can't see his goodness. But for those that seek him and that know him, for those that wait upon him, that are in his presence, his goodness is seen even in the midst of things that don't seem very good. The young man Jeffrey there, and one of the things that he said was he was praying that God would somehow use him in the middle of all this to show his love. And I thought, you know, that it's a tragedy, don't get me wrong. It's a tragedy by any stretch of the imagination. But see, those that know the Lord know that there is something good that can be had. And so God is good. He is good to them that wait for him. That doesn't mean that God only is good towards those people. It just means that they're the only ones that are receiving, if you will, his goodness. God is good. And I've said this before, but you can just think of it this way. Every morning that you get up and there's still oxygen in the air, God is good. And everybody, believer or not, gets to participate in that oxygen. Every morning that you wake up and the sun still comes up, because if the sun fails to come up, we're in a bad place. God is still good. And everybody benefits from that. If you're a farmer and it rains, God is good. But even unbelieving farmers participate in the rain. You see what I'm saying? God's goodness is everywhere, all the time. But only those that wait upon the Lord receive it as God's goodness. They understand God's goodness. Things that are tragic, sometimes we go, that's terrible. That can't be good. And yet, many times, not always, but many times, we find later on that certainly God was doing something good. We don't always understand these things. We can't see beyond the other side. But God does, and he knows. And what he does is good. Our inability to see it right away sometimes makes it seem like that's not the case. But these guys that are waiting on the Lord here, see, he says, those that wait upon him, right? And the soul that seeketh him, that waiting, that is also faith, by the way. How else do we come and expect from God except by faith? And so our faith looks to see that God is doing something good even when we can't see his goodness. The song says, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. Psalm 39. Let's go to Psalm 39 and verse 7. Psalm 39 and verse 7. He says here, he says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. In other words, what is my expectation? What am I expecting? We need, and I thought about this often, and we had some good reminders on Wednesday night. But how necessary it is for us to be reminded over and over again. And especially as the condition of the world around us deteriorates, as fear and panic overtake men. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? What do I expect? My hope is in Thee. My hope is in Thee. Not in the world, not in the capability of the world, not in the things of the world. My hope and my expectation, the thing that I look for, is in the Lord. And you know, I'm not going to turn, but Isaiah 40:31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The enemy would hobble us in our walk, in our race. But they that wait upon the Lord, see, there's that expectation again. Expecting from Him, because He is the one that enables and He is the one that strengthens. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. To the soul that seeketh Him. Psalm 27, since we're in the Psalm, let's just go to Psalm 27. This is another thing, this idea of seeking, of inquiring and consulting and spending time in God's presence to seek in prayer and worship is so important and yet so neglected. Well, there are lots of things to seek, I guess. Verse 8 of Psalm 27. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. What a great attitude. The Lord says, seek me. In Isaiah 55:6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. God wants us to seek him, to consult, to inquire, to seek after. And if we do, see, this has to do with some occupation, if you will. What are we occupied with? If we do, we're going to find God's goodness there. 1 Chronicles. I want to go to 1 Chronicles 28. There are several places I thought to read, but I really appreciated this in 1 Chronicles 28. As David is... he's really kind of transferring power here, I guess, in a way you might say. I'm going to read verse 2, and then I'm going to drop down a little ways. Here it says, then David the king stood up upon his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. He said, but God said unto me, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood. And then we're going to drop down into verse 6. He says, he said unto me, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. Now, therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord and the audience of God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. And then verse 9, he says, and thou, Solomon, my son, he says, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now. Pay attention. For the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. I love the counsel that he gives to his son. He says, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. Solomon started out seeking the Lord. He got distracted along the way. But Solomon started out seeking the Lord. You know, those that seek the Lord will realize his goodness. Even in the situations that are not very, or don't seem to be very good to us. And again, I'm going to remind you of the backdrop to our verses in Lamentations. How that Jeremiah could write. And I encourage you to read it because it really is a lamentation. As you read through those early chapters and you read until you come to this place and you're just like, this is really a deep lamentation. And then he comes and he says these things about God's mercy and about God's goodness. God is good to those that wait upon him and that seek him. I want to go now to Colossians, the third chapter. Because Paul reminds us also, Colossians, the third chapter, in the first verse, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If ye then be risen with Christ. Are we risen with Christ? We say we are. Well, so Paul says, if that's true then, right? If you then be risen with Christ, if that's true, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In Ephesians, we're told that he has raised us up and made us to sit in heavenly places with Christ in Christ Jesus, right? And then Jesus himself in Matthew tells us, why are you seeking all the things of the world? Seek the kingdom of God first, and all those things will be added to you. God knows what you need. He knows what you have need of, and he will supply. But seek him first. Seek him first. Hebrews 11th chapter. You know this, but I'm just going to go read it. I think sometimes, as Erlene says, good for eyes to fall on these things. These verses are necessary to remind us. You know, the reason we stress the importance of studying God's word is because it's not because you don't know God's word. If there was ever a person that knew God's word, I would say Jack knew God's word, our pastor, Jack Davis, but he still studied. Brother Jesse Franklin. I played Bible trivia against him one time. Don't do that. It's a bad idea. You're going to lose. A man that knew the word of God, but he still studied God's word. And so what's the point if we already know it, right? Well, the purpose is that we need to be reminded. Because even though we know it, the enemy will get us distracted and then we'll be off on something else. And as we come to God's word, and I find this to be true, and I'm sure you do too, you come into God's word and you begin to study, and God knows how to use whatever place he takes you to in his word to deal with whatever it is that you need. This has been kind of my portion in Lamentations, the third chapter recently, but I've read a lot more than that. And just reading through the first chapter of Lamentations, it was so good and so many things that God spoke to me out of that. And I was thinking about how important it is to be reminded. God reminds us. And so we read these things and you know, we read these verses and well, this verse has been read many times in Colossians. you've read it many times. I've read it many times. It's been spoken from the pulpit many times. And yet, we need to be reminded to seek the things which are above, because the enemy is really clever at getting us to seek the things that are down here. And we have to be careful. I'm not trying to start some sort of cult where we just leave everything and go to a cave. That's not the point. But the point has to do with our attitudes and our desires, our true desires. Where do they lie? We have to have the things that we have here, and I appreciate God providing for us the way He has. He provides more than we need. But we have to be careful about letting those things get in our way. I remember a guy that I work with, his sister and brother-in-law, they translate for Wycliffe, and they've been in some foreign country for a couple of years or something, doing some translating, and some poor, I don't even remember where it was, probably Southeast Asia somewhere. And when they came back and were going to church here, their comment to him was, "The American church is sleepy." How'd it get that way? Well, read about Laodicea there in Revelation. As we prosper in the natural, it's a human tendency of ours to lay hold of that and be less dependent upon God. And He has to remind us. He has to remind us over and over again not to depend, not to get depend on those things, but rather to seek Him, to seek Him. My friend George Huggins, he wrote on Facebook, he said, "When do we need God the most? When we're in desperate trouble or when we're prospering?" And then he left it up to each person to figure that out for themselves. Now, that's kind of interesting to think about, right? Because we always think, well, I need God when things are going badly. I need God when my life is falling apart and I don't have anywhere else to go. Yeah, somebody wrote down there as a comment to that, we need Him all the time. And that is true. And so we have to be careful about letting the enemy take our attention. See, seeking has to do with where our attention is. And the enemy will pull our attention away from. Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Diligently seek Him. If you're diligent at something, it's because it's important. Right? Those that diligently seek Him. I'm going to read one more thing. I'm going to read one more thing. My time's up, but Isaiah, the 30th chapter. I just want to read this. I'll be really honest. I wrote it down. I'm not even 100% sure why I started in this place, but I'm going to read verses 6 through probably about, 6 and 7, and I'm going to drop down a little bit. Isaiah 30, verse 6 says, "The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young and old lion, the viper and fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses and their treasures upon the bunches of camels to a people that shall not profit them. For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." I know why I wrote this down now. I'm going to go down to verse 15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not." The last part of our verses in Lamentations says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." it is good. Quietly wait. That doesn't mean to be silent necessarily. It can have that meaning, but it means to be still. There are a number of places in Scripture where God tells his people, be still and see what I'll do. And here he says, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. In other words, they were trying to help themselves. That's what the thing about the Egyptians was up above. They were trying to help themselves by bringing the Egyptians to help them. And he says, to no purpose. Their strength is to sit still. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Be in expectation, not agitated. See, the world's agitated today. And the enemy wants us to get agitated when things happen. I appreciate Tom opening for us this morning, man. Couldn't have done that better if I'd have wanted to. It's not safe. It's not a safe place, according to the world. But we have a safe place where we can quietly wait. Be still and know that I am God. That's what he says. Be still and know that I am God. We can trust in him and we can wait upon him. And yes, in the worst of times, in the most difficult of situations, we can be like Jeremiah and recognize God's mercies and God's goodness as we seek him and as we wait upon him. And we should be able to do so in stillness, that is, not being agitated in our hearts. There's no reason to be agitated in our hearts. There's a lot of things to agitate people today. A lot of fear about this new virus today. I don't know what's going to happen with that virus. But I know this. I know the one who created it, as he created all things. And I know the one that takes care of tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds the future. I know he holds my hand. And so we can trust in him, and we can recognize his goodness every day in every situation. I'm going to quit this morning. Any questions or comments?